Canto 5, chapter 15, text number 7. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Translation. King Gaya gave full protection and security to the citizens so that their personal property would not be disturbed by undesirable elements. He also saw that there was sufficient food to feed all the citizens. This is called poshana. He would sometimes distribute gifts to the citizens to satisfy them. This is called prinama. He would sometimes call meetings and satisfy the citizens with sweet words. This is called upalalana. He would also give them good instructions on how to become first-class citizens. This is called anushasana. Such were the characteristics of King Gaya's royal order. Besides all this, King Gaya was a householder who strictly observed the rules and regulations of household life. He performed sacrifices and was an unalloyed pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was called Mahapurush because as a king he gave the citizens all facilities. And as a householder he executed all his duties so that at the end he became a strict devotee of the Supreme Lord. As a devotee, he was always ready to give respect to other devotees and to engage in the devotional service of the Lord. This is the Bhakti Yoga process. Due to all these transcendental activities, King Gaya was free from the bodily conception. He was full in Brahman realization, and consequently, he was always jubilant. He didn't experience material lamentation. Although he was perfect in all respects, he was not proud, nor was he anxious to rule the kingdom. Purport. As Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, when he descends on earth, he has two types of business: to give protection to the faithful and annihilate the demons. Parichranaya sadunam vinashayacha dushkritam. Since the king is the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is sometimes called Naradeva, that is, the Lord as a human being. According to the Vedic injunctions, he is worshipped as God on the material platform. As a representative of the Supreme Lord, the king had the duty to protect the citizens in a perfect way so that they would not be anxious for food and protection, and so that they would be jubilant. The king would supply everything for their material benefit, and because of this, he would levy taxes. If the king or government otherwise levies taxes on the citizens, he becomes responsible for the sinful activities of the citizens. In Kali Yuga, monarchy is abolished because the kings themselves are subjected to the influence of Kali Yuga. It is understood from the Ramayana that when Bibhishana became friends with Lord Ramachandra, he promised that if by chance or will he broke the laws of friendship with Lord Ramachandra, he would become a brahmana or a king in Kali Yuga. In this age, as Bibhishana indicated, both brahmanas and kings are in a wretched condition. Actually, there are no kings or brahmanas in this age, and due to their absence, the whole world is in a chaotic condition and is always in distress. Compared to present standards, Maharaj Gaya was a true representative of Lord Vishnu. Therefore, he was known as Mahapurush. The end of purport. So, completely unqualified and unprepared, I'm sitting here in front of you, being asked this morning to give a class. So I'll just surrender to the order and try to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam. Before I joined the Hare Krishna movement, I had a friend who told me once his story of becoming interested in a spiritual life. His friend was brought up in completely atheistic background. He was a materialist, and because he comes from the same country as I do, he was brought up as a communist. His parents were communists, so he was quite well-equipped, well-versed in the atheistic philosophies. But as he approached the age of 20, he encountered some very severe physical problems, physical disease. And as it happened, he was very proactive, materialistic, career-oriented young man, successful young man, just reaching the threshold of his happiness. Being the gigolo of all the women in his classroom. And all of a sudden, a severe disease knocked him down. So he was advised not to really bother with any Western allopathics, with any Western medicine, but he was advised to approach a healer, some sort of a yogi from the East. So he wasn't quite sure whether he should do that or not, because at that time there was no faith in any esoteric approaches, philosophies. You know, in communism, the word God is forbidden, it's taboo. But still he did that, and he approached this man, and to his great surprise, this man was actually very human-like. He wasn't any bogey yogi with his, with his head somewhere in the dreams, in the clouds. But he was a very grounded person, very sober person. And in fact, he looked like Jesus Christ. He had a very long beard and very deep eyes. He was around 50. And this man started talking about reincarnation, karma, previous lives, future lives. You know, the supreme absolute. And my friend became very interested in all this philosophy. And then this person advised him, you can very easily get cured, or you can help your disease if you become vegetarian. He told him, just change the diet. So my friend became vegetarian. That was already a big step. He didn't tell his parents, because all vegetarian people were weird fellows. When we were in school, there was one family, one man was vegetarian, or the whole family was vegetarians. And if we walked, to the school and out from the school when we were walking home, we would always avoid the house, walk around in a big circle, just not to get contaminated by the vegetarians. We thought there was something weird. But this guru, this Jesus, advised him to become vegetarian. So my friend became vegetarian, and because he didn't have anything to eat, he was stuck on, cheese and toasts and the beans. I don't know what is the average vegetarian food here in India. It's not porridge, is it? So then someone told him, why don't you try the Indian vegetarian restaurant in a downtown? So he came there, he tried the food. It was very nice, very tasteful. He got some literature. Then he read a book. He still didn't know that it was Hare Krishna restaurant, but he became very much attracted by the whole thing. And through association, through reading the books, through eating the food, which was prasadam, he became somewhat purified and inclined to perhaps take the path of Indian spiritual culture. But at that point, he started having conflicts with his guru, because his guru was telling him, don't go too close to these Hare Krishnas, because it's just too much one-way oriented. You know, they wear certain clothes, they dress in a certain way, they sing certain things. It's just too much. You need to be more free. You need to think for yourself. You need to follow your own heart. You need to follow your own path. And he was there was actually a collision at the end. So because my friend wanted to follow the Hare Krishna way, he had to finally give up his guru. And this is one of the principles which devotees are advised to do. And this is one of the principles which was demonstrated by Krishna and Arjuna right at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna brought Arjuna right in front of Dronacharya, who is representing the material attachment in the form of education, guru, or whatever teacher qualifications. But this, the philosophy of this person was, you know, I know, I've done it for about, he's been doing it that time for about 14, 15 years. I know, so follow me. I've got so much experiences. And he was coming to assemblies or to gatherings with people who would go to India, would go to Tibet, Nepal, and they knew as well. They thought they knew as well. So everyone had his own path. Everyone knew. Everyone was his own guru. But as we know, this kind of approach leads to a great confusion. This leads to a great chaos. Because even though people may have some idea how to become spiritual, they don't have the complete idea. They don't have the complete signs, the complete signs of Bhakti Yoga. And this was one thing which attracted myself to Vedic culture, to Hare Krishna movement, and particularly to Srila Prabhupada. Because Srila Prabhupada was a guru, the guru, who didn't just told us how to be happy, how to get rid of material miseries, how to, you know, engage ourselves throughout the day. He gave us complete system to everybody, to every aspect, to every person, to every member of society. He gave a direction to everyone, how to live, how to work, how to earn money, how to educate himself, how to bring up children, how to entertain oneself, the whole system. This is the whole system, Vedic culture. And that's very, very, very wholesome, very attractive. Because whatever you do in every aspect of life, you can always somehow or other plug in a spiritual life. And this is actually something what, at least in my understanding, something which no one has ever done outside of our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Because whether we know, we've got gurukulis. Srila Prabhupada gave us gurukulis. He gave us vegetarian restaurants. He gave us temples. He gave us farms, educational centers, small preaching centers, festivals, book distribution. So many varieties of engagement. When I was with this, with this guru, when my friend was with that person, because I knew him as well, it was very much, okay, you go to school, you go to work, and then in the afternoon you meditate a bit, or in the morning you meditate a bit. But then throughout the day, you just basically engage in normal mundane activities. It wasn't 24/7, as we say. But the unique contribution of Srila Prabhupada is that he gives this facility. Him and the Vedic culture, the previous acharyas, they give us complete facility where we can 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, engage ourselves in a spiritual cultivation of knowledge. And the reason why Srila Prabhupada could do that is because he was true representative of a true God. The other name for God is Shashvata Dharma Gupta. It means a maintainer of eternal religion. So only God himself knows how to live in a spiritual way and also in a material way. Adharmam to sakshat bhagavat pranitam. So pranitam means directly. The ways of living, the rules and regulations, the principles of material and spiritual life are directly enunciated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Adharmam to sakshat bhagavat pranitam. And he makes sure that it's handed down to this material world where we are in a disconnected state. The living entities in this material world are in disconnected state. They are unplugged. They need to be plucked back in their original position. And, you know, God himself, thank God, makes sure that this is being done in a very profound scientific way. So he hands it down. He hands down the knowledge how to become again spiritual, how do we become again connected. He explains in the Bhagavad Gita Evam Parampara Praptam Imam Arajarsyo Vidhu. He particularly stresses that through this chain of administrators, of kshatriyas, this is being done. And that's what this verse and this whole chapter, which is entitled The Descendants of King Priyavrata. This is what the chapter actually emphasizes. And this is the one of the 10 topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, the description of the dynasties or the activities of different kings. Because they had a great responsibility in the past and they've got great responsibility at the present to make sure that these principles of religion, these codes and conducts for proper living are being properly executed in the modern day, in the past and in the modern day. So when the Yamadutas got bewildered by being attacked by Vishnudutas, they approached Yamaraj and they asked him, what is going on here? We thought you were the Supreme Person. We thought you gave us the ultimate instruction. And Yamaraj quoted this verse, the Haramam tu Sakshat Bhagavad Pritam. It's not so. There's a Supreme Person, Krishna, from whom actually everything emanates, from whom everything comes. And it is preserved in this world by a qualified personalities, Mahajans. Mahajan means a qualified personality who is a pure devotee of the Lord. We understand that there are 12 Mahajans. Svayambhu Narada Shambhu Kumara Kapalo Manu Prahlado Janaka Bhishma Bali Vayasaki Vayam. So Vayam refers to Yamaraj himself. So Yamaraj declares, Yamaraj being one of the Mahajans, declares this, that this knowledge is being handed down through this system. So it is in our best interest that we acknowledge this system and submissively accept it, you know, wholeheartedly embrace this system and follow it. So this is one of the major principles which is being stressed in Bhagavad Gita, Acharya Pasanam, accepting a spiritual master. I'm just repeating the basic ABC of our philosophy. But it is very, very important to understand this preliminary knowledge, because from that, everything else follows. If we misunderstand this very principle of accepting authority and adhering to authorized system, you know, the biggest havoc in society can begin. And when we preach in the West, we see this in many, many different faiths and religious systems, that this fundamental principle of accepting authorized lineage coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, if this principle is misunderstood, then everything else, what follows on that, it just becomes a big mess. Like when you multiply 3 by 3 and it gives you 7, so whatever you add to that becomes a big mess. So therefore this elaborate description of dynasties in Srimad Bhagavatam, therefore this emphasis on a parampara, on a disciplic succession. Otherwise there's a panic, there's a chaos. Just like example is given, as adults we are using cars, mobile phones, computers, airplanes. But can you imagine that all these things would be given to children? Just imagine that child would jump behind the the steering wheel and started driving a car. Or you would take you would buy a ticket with Air India flying to Europe, and there would be a 5-year-old toddler sitting behind in a cockpit with a very deep voice, "Welcome on board, sir," I would say. And then that would be a very dangerous situation because the kid's got no information. He would speculate. He would do whatever he would want. According to his conditioning, he would apply things. He would use things. Just like there's an example of a very nice forest. There's a forest with trees. And you've got 3 men going to this forest. So there's a man who comes and he thinks, this is just such a wonderful, quiet place. Birds are chirping, bees are humming, sun is shining. So let me take nice rest. So he lays down, he falls asleep. He uses the forest as a resting place. It's a wonderful opportunity for him to rest, to sleep. So this man is influenced by one of Tamaguna, and according to that, he sees things around himself. There's another man, and then he comes to the forest, and he thinks, this is a wonderful place. There's so many trees, you know, birds are chirping, bees are humming, sun is shining, wind is blowing. I could cut all these trees down, and I could make a big business. I could make a lot of paper. I could make, you know, books, notebooks, whatever. I could sell the trees, sell the paper all around the world. So he thinks in a business way. He thinks how to make money. He's fruitive. He's in a mode of passion. And there comes a third man. And he thinks, wow, what a wonderful forest. You know, the birds are chirping. The bees are humming. The sun is shining. Maybe I could live in a very peaceful way, perform some tapasya, some meditation, you know, get enlightened. I could make my kusha grass seat and do a bit of yoga, do a bit of meditation. So he is using the same forest, but in a, again, completely different way. Perhaps he could be in the mode of goodness. So in that way, according to our perceptions, we are using things differently. And as many people there are in the world, that many opinions, ways of living, philosophies, religions we can found. Krishna describes that very nicely at the beginning of 17th chapter. According to one's particular position in the material modes, he sticks to particular worship. Why? Because he's got particular faith. So these varieties, this individualism is very much appreciated by man of today's age. When you buy a mobile phone, the more sophisticated mobile phone, the more varieties of kind of personal interaction it gives you. You can choose your own ringtone. You can take your own picture so that when someone rings you, you can see yourself or you can see the other person. You can choose so many different things. How to set up your personal greetings, your diary, your address book, everything. When you buy a computer, same thing. Society gives facility for personal use because everyone is different. When you buy a car, why are there so many? Have you ever wondered why are there so many car companies? It's just a car. It's got 4 wheels, 1 engine, but there are so many varieties: Mercedes, BMW, Toyota, Tata, Sumo. So many varieties. But why is that? It's just a car. But everyone wants to be different because everyone knows, everyone thinks, you know, my way is the best way. So in a modern society, we get all these facilities. Once I was writing my email and this huge advert pop out. You are the winner of £10,000. You can do anything you want with it. Just dial this number. And there was the number. And underneath of that, time is running. You've got only, and there was a 1 minute. And it started counting. 59, 58, 57. Quickly, ring the number. 55, 54, 53. This is how American companies advertise their holidays. And you think, my God, I'm a winner of £10,000. I've got only now 45 seconds. I better run and make a phone call. So I, you know, got caught up on that trick as a greedy brahmachari. So I thought, maybe I could go on holiday. So I ran upstairs, borrowed someone's mobile, ran downstairs, look at the number, dialed the number, and the lady said, congratulations, you've won £10,000 holiday in Florida, some park, blah, blah, blah. You only need to pay another £20,000 and you get free trip to Turkey or something. You get five-star hotel. We bring you ice cream every morning to your room. We give you massage, you know, every Friday. So I thought, oh, I have to pay only another £20,000. Okay. And she said, and you've got free choice. You can choose. And then she gave me, you know, the whole list of varieties of holidays. You can bring your mother, your sister, your father, your grandmother, your this and that. Just make your personal choice. Be yourself, you know. So, of course, I got extremely angry with her. And I kind of told her, it was a nice trick. I felt embarrassed that I got caught up like that. But this kind of illustrates how in the material world there's unlimited variety of opinions and limited variety of philosophies, which is ultimately aimed towards one goal, to enjoy sense gratification. But Vedic approach is somewhat different. A Vedic approach advises us to stick to the authorized system. And Krishna emphasizes in the Bhagavad Gita many times, he tells Arjuna, just like the previous devotees did, just like the previous authorities, you do the same thing. Don't try to work something out. Don't think you are better than the others. Because that's usually our problem. That's the problem of false ego, that it makes us feel better. So our way is the only way. So, tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti jnanam jnanina statvadarshanam. So Bhagavad Gita advises us to approach a spiritual master. Tadvijnanartam sagurum abhigachet. So if we want to know, if we want to know a simple thing, how to take a bath, how to brush our teeth, how to eat properly, how to sleep properly, how to procreate properly, how to save, secure, all these basic animalistic propensities, the best way is to approach someone who already knows. The best way is to approach a spiritual teacher or guru. And this is, there's a one aspect, we could say, or one main thing in this principle of approaching authority. And that is that it gives us wisdom or knowledge. It gives us authorized knowledge. So this is the main aspect of approaching spiritual master. Tad vijnanartam. So Shiva Jiva Goswami explains in Bhakti Sandarbha, divyam jnanam yato dadyat kuryat papasya sankshayam. This divyam jnanam is the main thing which we take from Guru. Guru is not a fashion. Guru is not there to get a name, nice name. Usually devotees, before they get initiated, they've got already a list of names. What would be nice? Which name would be nice? They think, I'm not going to be any more bhakta, such and such. I'm going to have a name. So that may not be the best way to approach Guru. The best reason, or we may think, there was this nice incident. We were once traveling on book distribution in South England, and we didn't have anywhere to stay. There was one Hindu temple, which was called prestigious Hindu temple with very good accommodation, and we knew that for sadhus or spiritual practitioners, monks, it's for free. So it kind of fell on me that I had to make a phone call to arrange this accommodation. So I picked the phone and I spoke to the president of the temple, of the Hindu temple. And to my great relief, I could say, this is Jiva Doya Das Brahmachari. Because I was thinking, oh, I'm not anymore Bhakta, such and such. Because it wouldn't sound nice in the phone. The man wouldn't take me with respect. And then I kind of realized, what am I doing? I'm just using, you know, my name for gaining some free accommodation. I became a bit proud of being initiated. I became my ego rang very loudly. So to accept Guru is a very serious thing, and the main principle is that one acquires transcendental knowledge. Divyam jnanam yothodyadyat kuryat papasya sankshayam. And then Jiva Goswami explains that this is the process of diksha. Tasmat diksheti saprukta deshike statva kovidai. So this is the process of diksha, that one gets initiated. And initiation means, main aspect of initiation means that one acquires transcendental knowledge. And as one progresses in acquiring transcendental knowledge, he becomes cleansed of all the impurities of the material world. Chaitanya Charitamrita explains Adiksha kale bhakta kare atma samarpan. So it comes all the way from the position of Shraddha, all the way to the position of pure consciousness, of pure surrender, of pure knowledge, pure transcendental knowledge. Bhakta kare atma samarpan. When the devotee fully surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, at that time, Krishna accepts him to be as good as himself. So that's the process. That one accepts the authority and becomes cleansed of all misgivings, becomes cleansed of this conception of I know the best, I, me and mine. Also, one has to approach a bona fide spiritual master. So we know that Nectar of Instructions gives us idea what are the qualifications of a spiritual master. Vacha vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jihva vegam, udara pasta vegam. So there are these six urges which one has to control. There is the tongue, belly and the genitals. That is the TBG principle. So unless one can control TBG, he cannot go BTG. That doesn't work. So as Prabhupada explains in one of his purport, an easy life and a spiritual emancipation that do not go together. Sorry about that. But unless one controls his TBG, no chance to move anywhere. So this is the qualification of a proper spiritual master, that he is self-controlled. And we've got wonderful examples in our society. We've got amongst ourselves devotees who are really reliable, who proved by their life that we can trust them, we can put our faith in them, because they're not going to exploit, you know, someone who puts trust in them. So, spiritual master must be authorized, must be qualified, must be bona fide. In Srimad Bhagavatam, when sages of Naimisharanya selected a speaker, Suta Goswami, they emphasized for our benefit, for our sake, what the qualifications of a proper spiritual teacher are. So one of the main principles is that a spiritual teacher is free from all vices. We've got four regulative principles. So the spiritual master must be free from meat eating, from intoxication, gambling and illicit sex. And he also requires his disciples to do the same thing. If a guru doesn't do that, then we can immediately see that he might not be the best guru to approach. Sometimes people ask us, why do you follow Srila Prabhupada? You know, who tells you? Isn't it just a blind faith? So, quick answer immediately, because he is free from four vices. They can say, how do you know that? Have you ever met him? No, because I was born at the time when he passed from this world. So how do you know that? Well, simple, because his disciples do the same thing. You know, and we've got chance to associate with his disciples. So as he did, his disciples do. Again, that's Guru Parampara. So one has to be very careful, cautious, not to approach some, what do you call them, swindlers. Just like this jackal. There was this jackal who was being really bullied by all the animals in the forest. Kind of low fellow, ugly, weak. No one really liked him, lowest position in his herd. And he happened to come to a village. And in this village, he came to a house where a painter was just freshly painting the room. And this jackal, foolish as he was, kicked the bucket with blue paint and got completely blue, painted blue, and ran away from the village, came back to the forest. And in the forest, everyone thought, wow, who is this beautiful animal? Look at, you know, how blue he is. It must be some special species. We better worship him. He could become our king. He could become our teacher, our leader. So they put him on a big Vyasasan. They brought a feast for him. They wanted to make an Abhishek. They didn't do that because they could wash his blue feet and could find out. But he was sitting on a big seat, being honored for a long time as a herd, as a leader. But what happened one day, who knows the story? There was a bunch of jackals on a hunt, and they were passing by the village, and they were howling so sweetly and, you know, barking. And this jackal thought, whoa, this is my kinsman, you know, I better join them. So he started running and howling and barking, screaming, you know, from the top of his voice. But he was a jackal, so everyone recognized that he was just a jackal, the lowest among lowest. So they beat him up. And that was the end of his leadership. So all the village, all the, you know, animals in the forest, they understood we just followed a wrong leader. We followed an unbonafide guru. So one shouldn't follow foolishly. One shouldn't select a foolish guru, but one shouldn't be foolish disciple either. Just like there's this disciple and a spiritual master, and they go on a ride. They travel from house to house. So they both ride on a horse. And guru's got very expensive worshipable paraphernalia for his deities. And then as they ride, as the horse moves, then parts of the paraphernalia fell off the horse. So when they come, at the end of the journey, when they come to the place where they rest, the guru wants to do puja. So he tells disciple, well, where's my chamara? You know, I want to do puja. And disciple shrugs his shoulders. Well, perhaps it fell off the horse. I'm sorry, Gurudev. So Gurudev gets very angry, and he tells disciple, whatever falls off the horse, you immediately pick it up for the future. So next day they again jump on the horse and move on, keep riding. And as the horse goes, having a big breakfast, he needs to respond to the call of a nature. So he lifts his tail and he passes nice stool. And a disciple immediately becomes alert, and he thinks, wonderful opportunity to please my guru. He jumps off the horse, picks the stool, and as he's picking the stool, you know, the guru says, what are you doing there, you foolish disciple? And he says, well, Gurudev, you told me to pick up everything what falls from the horse. So Gurudev gets again very angry, and he tells you, for the future, I'll give you a list of things which you have to look after. You write it down, you memorize it, you never make a mistake again. So disciple folds his hands and thinks, okay, I'll get it together next day. So next day, they get on the horse again. And as they ride, you know, approaching their next destination, the horse steps on a thorn and kicks back, and the guru falls off. So disciple looks at the list, and he goes, "He's not on my list. Let's carry on." So this is the foolish disciple. So we shouldn't be such foolish disciples, but we shouldn't select foolish guru either, because then we run a big risk of getting unnecessarily into troubles. So this is the first qualifications of a proper guru is that he is free from all vices. Second qualification is that he's read, he studied, and he also spoke. He realized and spoke whatever he assimilated. And this is a very, very important principle. It's being emphasized and practiced here in this temple very nicely. Usually all the devotees who study here, they've got also opportunity to preach, which really cements one's realization, which really grounds it, which really puts it deeply in the heart. Because without that, it's very difficult to actually solidify one's knowledge, one's realization. Just like when you go to a driving school, what do you do? So there are two things. You do the theory test, but they don't give you the license and tell you to drive. You also have to do the practical thing. You have to actually get in a car and drive. You know, and as you drive, you see the signs coming. You may sometimes remember what it means, but you get it digested, you get it internalized. Unless you do that, it just becomes theoretical. So we have to hear, but we also have to speak it, use it. Just like when you study medicine, when you study anything, you have to actually spend a few years, that's called the apprenticeship, that you actually are under the training of someone older. So just like, well, I studied mechanical engineering, so I went to the airport to work with airplanes. But they didn't just put me there, you know, to fix a wing or whatever, because there would be a lot of mistakes. I had to work under someone who would tell me, you know, this and that. And many times, very often, this learning is the real learning. Usually when you speak to anyone, he says, "Well, whatever was in school, I don't really remember. But whatever I did with my hands, that really got stuck in my memory." So in the case of Srila Sutta Goswami, he was this type of perfect spiritual teacher or bona fide teacher, because he spoke, he heard first, and then he also spoke. And this is also a qualification of Srila Sutta Goswami. And this is described in the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, where in the third verse, Nigamakalpataru galitam palam sukamukhat amrita drava samyutam. So Srila Shukadev Goswami is referred to as Sukha. Sukha means someone who can perfectly present the philosophy. It doesn't just mean parrot, because there are two ways how to present knowledge, philosophy. One is in a parrot fashion. You just hear and repeat, which is good, but it's not, it's good, it's all right. But Purujan Prabhu once, when he elaborated on this verse, he once narrated a story that there were devotees and he had a parrot, he had a cockatoo in a cage. And he was a very clever cockatoo. So they taught him to chant Jai Shri Krishna, Jai Shri Krishna. So the parrot could repeat Jai Shri Krishna. And he was very, very much liked by devotees, and he thought, wow, such a nice devotee. But then what happened once, the parrot was flying, because he was very friendly with people, so he was flying in a room. But once a cat came to a room, and what did parrot do? He just went, "Krah, krah, krah," and flew away. He didn't think about Sri Krishna, even though he could chant. So the parrot fashion is good, but what is even better, and what is Srila Shukadev Goswami particularly glorified for, is the ability to realize the philosophy and then present it in one's own words. So tadvignanartam sagurum eva bhigachit samitpani shrotyam brahmanishtam shrotyam. The word shrotyam refers to the ability to explain the Vedic philosophy according to time, place and circumstances. And this is the contribution of Shukadev Goswami. Sukamukhad drava. Drava is translated as soft or semi-solid, and therefore easily to swallow. So Srila Shukadev Goswami heard Bhagavatam from his father Vyasadev, and he explained it to Maharaj Parikshit in such a way that it's very systematic. From the very preliminary knowledge, it gets deeper, deeper, deeper. Finally, it talks about the very intimate pastimes of Lord Krishna. This is referred to as word drava. It means very easily swallowable. To approach Srimad Bhagavatam in this way is actually the right way to do that. Sukamukhat drava samyutam. And samyutam means that even though Srila Shukadev Goswami presented it in that way, it's samyutam. It's still perfect. There's no any discrepancies, there's no any problem in that. So this is the unique contribution of Srila Shukadev Goswami. So if we want to become powerful preachers, if we want to present our philosophy in a really powerful way, it is enough to hear that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But what is even more powerful is when we actually understand it. And to the degree of our understanding, to that degree we understand it, to that degree we will be have an impact on people. Just like Srila Shivara Maharaj often gives example, when Srila Prabhupada says Hare Krishna, then, you know, devotees surrender their whole life. They just give up everything. But when someone else, you know, when someone's friend or someone's mother says Hare Krishna, that doesn't mean anything to anyone. So it's the same word, but the realization behind that is very powerful. So this is like a key for becoming a powerful preacher. That we actually, through our spiritual practice, through our sadhana, we become powerful preachers. And this is very nicely explained by Srila Prabhupada when he was approached by Sankirtan devotees and they asked him, how can we distribute many books? You know, what is the key? So Prabhupada didn't give them any mantras, what to say. You know what his reply was? He said, you just become strong in your sadhana. Sadhana is the key. So it can be a bit puzzling why, but the simple reason, because one becomes pure, and then when one preaches, it's got effect. I've got this experience with, we had a Bhagavatam Katha by His Holiness Bhaktivedya Purnaswami in Britain. And even though I read Bhagavatam, you know, you read the book, but then to hear it from someone who's actually realized is just completely different matter. It just really blows you away. You can read or you can read verses in Bhagavad Gita hundreds of times, Sarva Dharmam Parityajya. But then you hear someone who's actually realized and it just, yeah, how many times did I hear it before? It never really rang the bell. And that was my understanding that this is what it means to have actually teacher with the scriptures. Because to read is good, but to have a teacher to explain it is even more powerful. Just like you could say you can study medicine, engineering, why do you need to go to university? So the advantage is that there's that teacher who can help you to understand, who's gone through that, and he explains it. He realized that. We've got these arguments on the streets in England. You know, why do I need to accept guru, a bona fide guru? Why do I need to accept system? I can just go around picking. Have you ever had that argument? I go to Brahma Kumaras, I'll take what I like. I'll go to Buddhists, I'll take what I like. I'll go to Hare Krishnas, I take what I like. One is like a curd picker. I come to a feast, I pick the curd from Sabji, I'll take the ice cream. So we know that it doesn't work. We always tell people, it's fine, you can just go around and pick. But it's just like going to the university receptions. Let's say you want to become, what is that prestigious school here? Indian Institute for Engineering. No, technology. So let's say you want to become a graduate from IIT. So it's not enough just to come and pick a brochure and go to another school and pick a brochure. And it gives you, okay, it gives you what you can study, so you choose what you like. Okay, you go to another university, you pick a brochure, you pick some information. So if you actually want to get a job, if you want to get qualification, it's not enough just to go around and pick brochures. What do you have to do? You have to actually apply for that university. You have to come to that school and go through it and get a degree. Then you can get a job. The brochures will never get you a job. So in a spiritual realm, it's like that. We can't just go around thinking this is nice, that is nice. We have to actually start something. We have to begin something. We have to begin the process. So that is the second qualification of a guru, that he hears and he is able to speak. And the third qualification is that he is very well conversant and well versed in the philosophy of the scripture, meaning that he knows the sublime position of Bhagavata philosophy, of Vedanta philosophy, that one is not bewildered by anything else. Just like the philosophy can be divided into three main streams. One is dualism, monism, and nihilism. Monism can be further divided into idealism and materialism. I'm familiar with materialism because I grew up in a communistic family. So a bona fide spiritual teacher should be very much conversant with all these philosophies and should be convinced that Bhagavatam philosophy is the top, should have a firm faith, a firm conviction, not to be shaken under any circumstances. And the last qualification is that he is submissive to his spiritual teacher. And because of this submission, all the mysteries on all the confidential topics are revealed to him. Sajya hridi avarujyate atra kritibir shushrushubhi statkshanat. So in order to understand the Vedic teachings properly, one has to be kritib here, spiritually pious. It means that he has to submissively stick to the following of principles of a spiritual teacher. So again, that principle of adhering to authority is there. So we find it in the representative, and we also find it in the spiritual teacher, and we also find it in a disciple. Because disciple, one who is, you know, a good follower makes a good leader. So these qualities are imprisoned in both. Like that. So I will end this preliminary basic talk on the unlimited philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm apologizing for any mistakes I made. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Premananda.